The song Pastor Bob was preaching, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth." And Pastor Bob was up here for the first time in 6 months. And so we rejoiced in that. And when he was up here, he was saying that he's got a whole nother sermon that's part two of this message. And so I was talking to him this week, and I said, "Pastor Bobby, we need to hear that message before what you preached the Sunday last gets out of our minds. And can you preach this Sunday?" He said, "Whatever you want me to do, Matt. Whatever the Lord's asking you to lead the church to do." So I said, "Well, Pastor Bob, you need to get up here and preach then." So Pastor Bob's going to go ahead and give part two of his message on exalting the Lord, and we just rejoice and exalt our God in His faithfulness and goodness. And Pastor Bob, we're so thankful for you to come up and share with us again. We love you. Please, if you could come and share the Word of God with us again.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. I do not want to be out of step with the spirit of the events that occurred last Sunday night in the business meeting and this morning in the announcement. So good morning, forever family. Though Bertha and I could not be here for the business meeting, I heard about it all week. Okay. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Amen. It's good to have some who are not normally with us here in the Lord's presence with us today. It's good to have many members of the Fominia family with us today. God bless them all. This matter of exalting God has been on my heart ever since approximately mid-October, when I went into a clinic for what I thought was going to be a very simple process. But before I knew it, things had progressed to a level that I and my entire family were not at all expecting, and I was facing very serious surgery that I had not anticipated or expected at all. I had gone into the clinic believing that my health was relatively solid and relatively good. But I was greatly surprised to be given news that shocked me to my core. I remember distinctly looking at God's Word before we made the final decision that we would undertake that surgery. Indeed, it was life-threatening. But it seemed to me that every passage of Scripture that I read was screaming at me the same thing. That despite this situation, I want you to exalt me. For I am greater than anything that you might know, that you might experience, or that it might ever transpire or happen to you. There was a time in my life when I thought I had failed God and God was done with me as a minister, not because of moral things, but because I had failed to provide a protective influence over a congregation that I loved with all my heart. And I did not discern a false teacher that had come into our congregation. And being a young pastor, I had failed to challenge him on some points that eventually led to him leading some of the most precious families of our church out into a cult. Because of that situation, my heart was so troubled and so burdened, I felt that I was no longer qualified. And I removed myself from the ministry. For a period of 7 years, I was in a cave, like the 57th Psalm is written from. David is in a cave, threatened by Saul and his armies. And in the midst of that troubling time, David says, "Be thou exalted, O God. You're greater than the circumstances," is what David was saying. "You're greater than the conditions that are surrounding me." And during those 7 years, I was in a cave. People would ask me to teach. People would ask me to preach, and I would say, "No, I am not qualified." A wise old missionary who had spent over 50 years in missions in Africa said one day, "I want to take you to lunch." Brother Dilworth. And he said, "I've got something to say to you, son, and a question to ask you." And I said, "All right, sir." As we sat at lunch, he said, "Here's my question. How big is your God?" "Huh? You want me to give you the theological answer to that? Because I can. I can tell you about all of his wonderful attributes. I can describe him in his essence. I know how great he is." And he said, "Do you? Do you?" And I said, "Well, I think I do." He said, "I have a second question for you." "What is the second question?" "Is your God bigger than your failure? And if he's not, he's not much of a God." I went home and repented. It became a time in which God began to be exalted afresh and anew in my life. And I know where you are today, or I don't know what's going on in your life, really. But I suspect there are some here today who are in their own personal caves. Caves of worry and fear. And a cave of family conflict and trouble. A cave of crushed and ruined lives. I don't know. But you've been locked up in it. But I want you to know that God is much bigger than that which is surrounding you, and that which is affecting you, and that which is troubling you. He must be exalted. For he is greater than that, which has captured your mind and captured your heart and held you in chains and bondage. Today we look again at this text. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth." Amen. That needs to be the declaration of my life. That needs to be the statement, the core belief of my walk. God is greater than anything that comes my way. He's bigger than all my troubles. He's bigger than all my doubts. He's bigger than anything that might come my way. Last service together on the Lord's Day, we looked at this matter of exalting God as the great, great need of the human heart. And we encouraged you to make a decision personally to begin to exalt God in your life personally as never before. Herein lies the greatest privilege and the greatest duty of mankind to do so. We suggested to you that the moment you begin to do so, you step out of the control of this world and you begin to experience that which God wants you to experience, the knowledge of His glory, His greatness, His goodness, His majesty, His power. Oh, my friend, you're on a new path. The moment you decide, I will exalt the Lord above the heavens. We suggested to you, and we looked into the scriptures to see last week, that the failure to exalt the Lord will lead to a path of ultimate destruction. And we looked at it from the first chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul says that when they knew God, they refused to honor Him as God and exalt Him as God and became foolish and blind in their own eyes and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. That's insanity. And then he went on in Romans 1 to describe the downward path that the failure to exalt God will produce in the life of those who deliberately, purposefully, and ignorantly refuse to exalt God. Then we suggested a step to begin exalting God. If you are going to exalt God, the first step in exalting God is to humble yourself. Yeah. Yeah. It begins with you dealing with your own tendencies towards self-exaltation and self-reliance and self-dependence. You must deal with your own exaltedness. And you do that by humbling yourself. We sing the chorus, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. With those suggestions and that background, we continue in this matter of exalting God this morning. If we would exalt God in our life, if I will exalt God in my life, and you will exalt God in your life, it is necessary, absolutely necessary, that we acknowledge and embrace fully and recognize the relationship of Creator and creature. Hear me again. If you're going to exalt God, this knowledge must be fully established in my heart and your heart. He is the Creator, and I am the creature. And in that, my friends, There are so many wonderful things that transpire and happen when we begin to acknowledge that. I must come to the place in my life where I recognize and fully restore the creator-creature relationship. For in this lies all the seeds of human misery. A refusal to recognize and acknowledge the great distinction between God the Creator and man the creature leads to all the basic human miseries that man can know. Whatever the fall of man may have been in the Garden of Eden, it was certainly a drastic change in man's relationship to God. Was it not? An immediate, drastic change in Adam's relationship to his Creator. Remember, through the temptation, they began to question the very integrity of God. And in so doing, they were failing to recognize the difference between the Creator and the creature, and they developed a greatly altered attitude. And by so doing, they destroyed the proper Creator-creature relationship. And in so doing, man also destroyed the true source of his wholeness and his wellness, his security, his peace, his contentment, and his joy. For all these things, my friends, are a natural result of a proper creator-creature relationship. If I understand salvation at all, and I think I do because I've been saved. Amen. Amen. By God's grace. And I have read about all that has happened because, as we sang, thank you, Fred, I have been redeemed. Amen. Essentially, salvation is the full restoration of a right relationship between a man and his Creator, God. A bringing back to normal of the Creator, creation, Creator and creature relationship. Now, to exalt God, I must fully acknowledge that He is the Creator. And I am the creature. Why? Because all things begin with God. If anything begins with man, it ultimately ends in perversion. But those things which begin with God come to blessed fulfillment. So I must recognize this matter of Him, the Creator, and I, the creature. He is the Creator of all things. Now, while we speak that with our lips, I find that we are woefully short in living out that realization. You, God, are the Creator. I love Paul's statement in Acts, the 17th chapter, if you haven't read it, verses 24, 25 through 28. It is his statement about God. He has made his way into Athens, and there, making his way through Athens, he sees an altar made to the unknown God. And Paul says, boy, this is an opportunity. This is a real opportunity. I'm going to tell them who this unknown God is, because He's not unknown to me. I know who He is, and I'm going to tell them who He is. And so he says, as men gather around, as they did in particular places that were set aside for such discussions, Paul joins one and he says, I've noticed that you have an altar to an unknown God, and I would like to tell you all about him. Great wisdom in that, is there not? Paul says, I want to tell you who he is. He begins with this. He made the world and all things therein. Amen. Now, I reckon that includes me. I reckon that includes you. Amen. He made the world and all things therein. He continues and he says, he is Lord of heaven and earth. And he giveth life and breath to all things. In him, he said, we live and move and have our very being. Now, folks, that's a wonderful, wonderful proclamation that Paul has made concerning God. If I understand it, listen to me carefully. Soul winners and those who are evangelizing, that is creatorship evangelism. Did you hear what I said? That is creatorship evangelism, and I believe that's correct evangelism. Huh? Salvation that begins with man will be faulty. Salvation that begins with God is God's salvation. Amen. It is God who saves. Amen. Amen. And so, in evangelizing the Athenians, Paul begins with God the Creator. And there is a reason why this is so important and necessary. The Creator-creature relations. Let me suggest very quickly two things I want you to consider. First of all, this matter of the creator-creature relationship is the basic foundation of correct and healthy self-consciousness and self-awareness. I'm going to say it again. This matter of the creator-creature relationship is the basic foundation of correct and healthy self-consciousness and self-awareness. The eighth psalm teaches us this great truth. For the psalmist in the eighth psalm says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Your glory is established above the heavens. For when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you have visited him? Listen to this. For you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Oh my. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You are created in the image of God. And because you are created in the image of God, you are crowned with glory and honor. Amen. That's the word of God. How do you view yourself? I fear there are many of us today who view ourselves not like the Scripture declares we are. So this matter of the creator-creature relationship is the foundation of self-consciousness and self-awareness. It is through this that a man will see himself correctly. It is through this that a person will have proper self-awareness. It is through this that a person has correct self-consciousness. And it is through this that a person will develop true, genuine, correct, biblical self-worth. It is rooted, my friends, in the creator-creature relationship. When a person's self-awareness is rooted in himself only, when his self-consciousness is rooted in only his own being, then that person becomes a very conflicted personality. But when that person's awareness is developed in this, that he is a special creation of God, he is on the right road to mental health. He is on the right road to correct understanding of who he is. And he will begin to see himself for what God declares that he is. When a person's self-awareness is centered in God consciousness, that person becomes an individual of purpose, accomplishment, achievement, productivity, and on, because he or she recognizes that they are a special creation of God. They know that they are created in the image of God. They know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this knowledge properly exalts God and puts man in his rightful place in relationship to God. This knowledge properly exalts God, but it lifts and elevates man. It doesn't debase man. It elevates him to a whole new standing as he comprehends this matter of the creator-creature relationship. It does not destroy man's worth, rather it establishes man's true worth and value. I am a creation of God, hallelujah. Say that. I'm created by God. Say it like you mean it. Now turn to the person by and say, you're created by God. Now you believe that? Huh? You are God's creation. And God don't give no junk. Amen? Now, this awareness that I'm a special creation of God answers the most basic questions of the human heart. It does. Who am I? Why am I here? Why do we exist? What is my purpose? All of the most basic questions that we were asked by our children and didn't have the answer to is answered in this great knowledge and understanding that God is the creator and I'm the creature. Amen. And if I'm going to exalt God, I've got to get this right in my life, and so do you. As long as you think of yourself more highly than you ought, and the scripture warns against that. Did you know that? Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought. But you are free to think all that God speaks concerning you. Amen. This matter of exalting God requires us to get this relationship restored and established. God, you're the creator, and I'm the creature. Amen? Amen. The growing trend, and I should have Angela, who is much more qualified to speak on some of these issues than I. because of her profession and her ministry. But the growing trend in our society is the tendency towards victim mentality. Yeah, I meet them every week. Victims. Ah! You just don't know what I've been through. You just don't know how I was raised. You just don't know how I've been treated. If you understood where I came from, you would know why I'm a lazy, no good, rotten person. I'm sorry. That's basically what's being said. I have an excuse for being a slothful person. I'm a victim. This victim mentality is rooted in a perverted self-consciousness and a faulty self-awareness. And that victim mentality holds sway over a person's total personality and existence. And we see it increasing across the face of our land. Why? Because this land has refused to recognize God is the creator and I am the creature. That does not produce a victim mentality. That produces a blessed hope. Because I am the creation of God. Oh, I do not have to be bound by the chains of victim mentality. I do not have to. When I recognize that I'm a creation of God and that God has fearfully and wonderfully made me, and God has crowned me with glory and honor, I begin to step out of my victim mentality and I begin to exalt God. And as I exalt God, all of my cave issues disappear and I step forth a new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are we getting this? As far as I'm concerned, and I will debate this issue because I have spent my life debating it within my own self. And it started in high school and it continued in college and on the jobs and in every realm of my life. I have taken great opposition to any concept of evolution. Hear me. The greatest destructive philosophy that has been raised in this nation is the basic theory of evolution. Amen. And that's why men are slowly being overtaken with a victim mentality, because they are nothing more than a product of a random process by which they crawl out of the mire. But they are still held in the clutches of a process that they have no control over. And I have one thing to say to them that's a very theological response. Amen. There was a time when the church tucked its tail between its legs, backed up, and allowed what we call the intellectuals of our time to take control of our educational system and begin to promote the biggest lie that has ever been spoken into the hearts of men. You are an act of creation. You are a created being. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm looking at things special out here today. Each one of you, a unique, unique expression of God. Each one of you is something that God Himself... Oh, listen. Have you read David's proclamations? Being fearfully and wonderfully made. Even before the world began, you knew my parts. God designed us. Oh, listen, friends. That causes me to want to dance. That causes me to rejoice. That causes me to want to shout. That causes me to want to say, be exalted, O God, above all the heavens and all the earth. For Thou hast created, and all things are created by Thee and Thee alone. And I am one of those creations. Amen. That's a reason why the creator-creature relationship must be acknowledged and restored. If we are to exalt God, this is the true foundation. Second thing, this is the true foundation of worship. Did you hear what I said? A lot of books being written today about worship. What it is, what it isn't, what's true, what's false, what's right, what's wrong. And I've read a lot of them. And I've yet to find one that I believe stays on the center issue of genuine worship. So if you want to know what it is, turn to the 100th Psalm. Some of you know it. Some of you have memorized it. If not, you need to. It was a reading that Donna read to us just about 3 weeks ago as she read scripture from the pulpit and prayed for us. Everybody, get your Bibles out. Whatever they look like. Because I know some of them are strange looking Bibles. I won't go there. 100th Psalm. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Starts out. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Who?
All ye lands.
All ye lands. What's the psalmist saying? That everybody ought to be what? Making a what? Joyful noise unto the Lord. That's the right thing. All men. I don't care what they look like, where they live. I don't care their status. I don't care. Fat, skinny, you know, rich, poor. I do not care. Black, white, green, purple. I don't care. All people should make a what?
Joyful
noise unto the Lord. And some of us ought to be really rejoicing that it says that, because some of us can't sing a lick.
Amen. Here I am.
But we can make a joyful noise.
Amen.
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 Amen. I was with a man this week who the first thing he said to me, I was awakened this morning by a flock of little birds who were making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I thought, brother, there's more truth in that than you know.
Amen.
All right. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What's next? What all men do? Serve the Lord with gladness. Is that being done? No, not even God's people do that. Huh? Gotta get up and go to church. Yeah. This matter of serving the Lord. No. Serve the Lord with gladness. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Yes, what's it? Then it says, and come into His presence with what?
Singing.
With singing. Why? Why? Next verse tells you why. Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Did you see that? That is the foundational purpose of worship. He is the Creator, I'm the creature, and I will worship Him. I will make a joyful noise unto Him. I will serve Him with gladness. I will enter His presence with singing, because it is He that had made me and not me myself. Amen. That becomes the very foundation of spiritual worship. We don't worship because He put bread on the table. We thank Him for that. But that's not why we worship Him. We don't worship Him because He's done something that we just didn't expect. We worship God because He is the blessed Creator. Amen. And it is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. Now, because that is true, other things follow. Because He has made us, we are His people. We are His. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. First, by right of creation. And if you're a child of God today, by right of redemption. Huh? You do not belong to yourself. If you think you do, you are violating the creator-creature relationship. Yeah. Now, since we are His people, the sheep of His pasture, what? Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And it's all based on what? It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Amen. When you get up next Sunday and you feel like you've been run over by a truck, and some of us do. Amen. Amen. Some of us do. Do we? Man, I do once in a while. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what this scripture says. I'm going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's how I'm going to start. Yeah. And I'm going to serve Him with gladness. I'll be glad that I have the opportunity to make a deliberate personal choice to come into His presence with singing. Amen. Oh yeah. This is where the rubber meets the road, right here. Exalt God. Exalt God, recognizing that to do so, you must fully establish the creator-creature relationship. If we got this down, not here, but here, say amen.
Amen.
Got it? Because it'll be challenged this week. Things will come into your life that you want to say, "Why, God?" Things will happen whereby you want to say, "God, I think I know better how to handle this situation than you do."
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. Things will happen whereby you have a tendency to think, "God, I think you've lost control of this whole affair." No. He's the Creator. I'm the creature. Amen. Now, three other things I'm going to put in your heart and touch each one of them very briefly this morning. If you're going to exalt God, you also must develop a deep, fundamental relationship of trust. Hear what I said? If you're going to exalt God, you must develop a deep, fundamental relationship of trust. Yeah. You do not exalt God by doubting Him. You do not exalt God by questioning His work in your life. You do not exalt God by questioning His timing of His work in your life. All of those things that we allow to come forth into our hearts and minds that question God in any way, shape, or form are evidence of a lack of genuine trust in Him. And if you are going to glorify God, you must be the man and the woman who trust Him completely. To exalt God, I must learn to trust Him at all times, in all things, under all conditions and all circumstances. Not one thing excluded. A correct relationship with God is a relationship of complete trust. I find it very interesting that the very middle verse of our Bible, middle, the same amount of verses before it and the exact amount of verses after it. The middle verse of the Bible says, it is better to put your trust in God than to have confidence in men. Psalms 118:8. The very center of God's Word says, it is better to put your trust in God than to have confidence in men. And brother, it's true. Amen. I'm talking about a real trust. I'm not talking about a pretended trust. I'm talking about a real trust. Trust defined. Trust is assured reliance. Listen. Trust is an assured reliance on the character, ability, and strength of another. Trust is assured reliance on the character, ability, and strength of another. And if that is trust, there is only one that I can trust, and that is my Heavenly Father, God, my Creator. In Him I can trust. Trust is a firm, unshakable belief in the absolute reliability of another. I have learned in my 70, almost 8 years now, to trust God. I know there'll be things yet to come that will deepen that trust. But time and time and time and time and time multiplied by times, God has built in my heart a confidence, a reliance, an assurance that I can count on Him. Hallelujah. Amen. You're going to exalt God. The world has its concepts of counterfeit trust. You probably recognize some of these words. The world's concept of trust is que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Folks, that's not trust. That's not trust at all. Oh, there is a word that's a big word that I think a song was written about it, and it's called Serendipity. You know what the philosophy of serendipity is? That somehow, some way, everything's going to turn out for the good. Folks, that's not trust. That's counterfeit. Another term that we hear, Pollyanna. Pollyanna approach to life is that approach where we only recognize and see that which is happy and delightful. I want you to know that real trust will see you through the storms of life. Trust will carry you through where nothing else can. Trust is exactly what you need right now in order to glorify God. And when a man or a woman, a child, a boy or a girl decides on their knees before God, this thing's bigger than me, this thing's greater than me, but God, I trust you, and it's not bigger than you, then that man and that woman is in a blessed state where they'll see the hand of God as never before. Amen. Amen. Trust is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a temporary positiveness. Trust is a full recognition of my total being, of reliance and dependence upon the greatness of God. It is a conscious decision I make. I will either trust Him or I won't. And I encourage you to learn to trust God. And God wants to teach you how to trust Him. And one of the ways God wants to teach you how to trust Him is in one of the areas that's hardest, but in some ways is easiest because you can see it, and it's in regards to your money. Yeah. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, says the Lord. Trust me, try me, prove me, and see if a blessing, an unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on you. Now we all have money, amen. And I could care less about your money. And I am never going to be one who tries to fleece the flock. God forbid. As far as I'm concerned, I want to give more than I get. Amen. And I trust that I have through my life. But the practical way that God will teach you to trust Him is through that which we all have, our material possessions, and particularly money. That's why God said, I want you to prove me. I want you to test me. I want you to try me. Give me what is rightfully mine. And watch what I'll do. I've been watching that for almost 78 years. Blows my mind what God does. But then that trust flows into other areas. Oh, what a blessed place that is to be able to trust God. It's in trusting, not trying. Amen. Wasn't that the song? Huh? Didn't we sing that? I tried. It's in trusting, not trying. We have a song that I love in our hymnal. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Oh, what a blessed place to be. A place of rest. Real trust always leads to the next step of obedience, which is a next step of exalting God, which is obedience. If you're going to exalt God, you have to practice hearty obedience. Hearty obedience in everything. Not in the things that are easy, not in the things that are convenient, but in the things that sometimes will take the hide off. In the things sometimes that will take you to the end of your rope. But if you're going to exalt God, you're going to have to practice hearty, hearty obedience in all things. I would suggest that you read this matter, about this matter, in the book, I believe, of 1 Samuel, 15th chapter, verses 20-24, where the prophet Samuel speaks to Saul and says to him, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is like idolatry. Did you hear that? When you do not obey God, you're in a dangerous position. Yeah. If you don't obey God, do you know what you are engaged in? Rebellion. Yeah, just plain and simple. And that's what Saul did. Saul was given clear instructions of what he was to do regarding the enemies of God. And he did 3/4 of it. He did. And his statement to Samuel was, I have done what you told me to do. And Samuel says, yeah, why then do I hear the bleating of all those goats? He was supposed to destroy them all. He was to take nothing. He was to destroy all that was in and among the enemy of God. Why? Because all of those things were diseased and polluted and corruptible. And God did not want those things to flow to His people. Disobedience is an act of rebellion. Disobedience is sinful. Disobedience is a form of idolatry. Disobedience disrespects the Word of God. Disobedience is rooted in pleasing others rather than pleasing God. All of that will be found in 1 Samuel 15, 22-24. And finally, one other thing I want upon your heart. If we want to exalt God, we must, okay, make a conscious decision to do so. Amen? Amen. If we're going to exalt God, we must humble ourselves. Amen? If we're going to exalt God, we must restore the creature-creation relationship. If we're going to exalt God, we must establish a deep relationship of trust. If we're going to exalt God, we must of necessity practice hearty obedience. And finally, if you're going to exalt God, you've got to honor His Son. Did you hear what I said? If you're going to exalt God, you've got to honor His Son. In John, the 5th chapter, Jesus says these words, He that honoreth me, honoreth my Father. Amen. In 1 John, John says similarly the same things. To believe in me, he says, is to believe on my Father. You cannot exalt God without honoring the Son. You can't do it. Then this is so close to the heart of God that all of us need to understand it and see it. Why do we need to honor the Son properly? Because of who He is. Amen. He has been given, God says this in Philippians 2nd chapter, He has been given what? A name that is what?
Above
what? All names. And at that name, something happens. What? Every knee will bow. Every knee, every person must honor Him. God requires it. God expects it. God is honored when men honor His blessed only begotten Son. And you cannot honor God without honoring the Son. And that, my friends, removes every cult that has ever existed. Like that. Because the first thing they do is they refuse to honor Christ. Oh, they'll worship a God. Oh, yeah. A God that's much like themselves. And a God who believes the same things they believe. And a God who practices the same things they got. But will they bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess, as God says, that He is Lord? No, they won't. But I will. And I trust you do. Amen. Have you bowed your knee before the Lord? Have you properly honored the Son by receiving Him? By believing Him? Oh, by recognizing that He and He alone is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved according to Acts. Oh, I trust you have. If not today, you can.